Welcome to Community Church's Sermon Podcast. We invite you to visit us online at www.ccfdl.org to learn more about our church and our ministry in Fond du Lac, Wisconsin.
Well, good morning, Community Church. This is Pastor Adam, and I am gone on sabbatical this summer. This is the seventh Sunday of my sabbatical, and I've been introducing some of our guest speakers because you don't know them very well, but I know them very well. These are men whom I love, who have invested in me over the years of my life and in ministry, and today I get to introduce Pastor Dennis Episcopo. So Pastor Dennis came when I was in high school, when I was at Appleton Alliance Church, and he is from New York, and he loves the New York Giants, and everybody was a little bit unsure of this guy. I mean, he just... But we really grew to love him and his ministry, and I learned a lot as a high schooler from his sermons and love his passion for the Lord and his passion for the lost really comes through clearly in his sermons. And in the summer of 2000, I had the opportunity to be a summer intern at Appleton Alliance Church working with the youth, and I worked closely with Pastor Mark Harris, who you heard several weeks ago, but I also was able to sit in on staff meetings at Appleton Alliance Church where Pastor Dennis was leading, and I learned a lot about leadership from him just watching his example. And Pastor Dennis just recently stepped down from his role as senior pastor at Appleton Alliance Church and gave way to the younger generation, and he's now serving as pastor emeritus at Appleton Alliance Church. But I remember in 2000, we had this office, my friend and I, who were interning that summer, and we had a refrigerator filled with IBC root beer. And there was one day when he was walking by our office, and we said hello to him, and he came in, and we offered him a root beer, and we sat down, we just drank root beer together, and we had a good time. And I'll always remember that he took the time to be with us, even though we were these lowly interns. But Pastor Dennis has had a huge impact on my life and is a dear friend to me and to my family. He is a godly man and a great example of faithfulness to the end, 3.5 decades of pastoral service and work. And I just love Dennis, and I'm so glad that he was willing to come to Community Church and bring the message today. So, Community Church, please give a warm welcome to Dr. Dennis Episcopo.
Thank you. Wow, with an introduction like that, I'm going to come back. Let me tell you what I'm thinking here. First of all, I spent 40 years leading and preaching, so I was busy on Sunday, wasn't able to visit churches. But the last 6 months as Pastor Emeritus, my wife and I have gotten to do a little bit of visiting, and you got something great here. You know, I drove up to the church, beautiful looking building, and near the highway, and greeted well. You've got, the worship was phenomenal this morning. I mean, that would be in any church. Yeah. That could be at Appleton Alliance Church next week, and it would be just as excellent. It's just wonderful. And friendly people have been greeted here with lots of smiles. I'm sure you have solid ministries. You have Kyle and a great senior pastor. And, of course, we have the greatest message in the world, right, in the gospel. So this church is going to grow. This church is going to expand. You can just see it in the future. And I'm going to tell you something that I've told my church. And, by the way, we survey our church every year. And we ask people, why did you come to Appleton Alliance? And you know 75% of them came because somebody invited them. Think about that. That church has exploded into thousands of people because somebody in that church just sitting out there said, I got this person that I'm living with. I got this person that I'm neighbor to or working with. They could use the Lord. I'm going to invite them out to a service. Do you know how many people around you? They're waiting to get invited and somebody be there for them to come to church. And a lot of times it just takes once, and it has nothing to do with you. God grabs a hold of them, something in that service. So I would tell you the same thing I would tell my congregation. And that's, we are invitation dependent here. We'll deliver the goods when you get them here, but you got to invite them. So I would challenge you, think about people. This is a great place. You know how many churches you can't invite people to? You don't want to invite people to the church because of a bad experience. They're not going to have that here. So this world is going nuts right now. It is goofy. And there's plenty of people that are wondering, what are we going to do? Think about people God's put around you and then do an invitation and say, why don't you come to church on Sunday? Just try it. You'd be surprised what God can do. So it's been wonderful to be here. Thank you for inviting me. I thank Adam for the invite. And I asked him, what do you want me to preach about? And he says, well, you pick it. I go, well, I'll preach on anything. And he goes, no, you pick it. I said, okay, I'm going to pick something that, you know, one of the things that a church has to do in a community is not just preach the gospel, not just have this wonderful community of believers, but when you're out and about, you have to show people what it's like to live for God. So I want to talk to you about an important place that we live every week, and that's at work. So my sermon title is Why Work? What is the main purpose for work? Now, if you talk to some Christians, they believe that work is part of the fall of man. When Adam and Eve sinned, part of their punishment was work. And God did say in Genesis chapter 3, after Adam sinned, he told them, cursed is the ground because of you, and through painful toil you'll eat from it. From the sweat of your brow you will eat your fruit. You'll eat your food. So work can be hard. Work can be toilsome. No question about it. But work was mentioned way before Adam and Eve sinned. Work is actually pre-fall. In Genesis chapter 1, God tells both Adam and Eve to fill the earth and to subdue it. The Hebrew term there means to bring it under your authority, to manage it. In Genesis 2, again, before sin enters into the world, God places Adam in the garden, and he says in chapter 3, verse 15, work it, work it, take care of it. So work is actually pre-fall. And I believe that work will be with us for eternity. That may not excite some of you out here, but I do. I think it's going to be work. I think work was meant to be pleasurable. I've heard plenty of, been to plenty of services where I've heard usually worship arts pastors, present company excluded, of course, and Kyle. But I've heard worship arts pastors say, you know, we get to heaven, it's going to be an eternal worship service. We're going to be singing. It's just going to be constant worship forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. I don't know about you. That's great for people who like to sing. That's kind of like root canal for me. Then I'm going to be in an eternal worship service. No, 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 no. Certainly in the millennial kingdom, the thousand-year kingdom on earth, there'll be responsibilities. There'll be work. There'll be management. And I believe in the new heaven and the new earth and the new Jerusalem. Work was meant to be a blessing. So if work is God's plan for his people, what is the purpose of work? Now, if you talk to any company, you talk to any organization, they usually have what they call a purpose statement or a tagline. You know what a tagline is? Many organizations have one. Appleton Alliance Church has one. You probably have one. Appleton Alliance Church. And by the way, when we survey the congregation every year, we ask them, what is our main purpose? What's our passion? And they say, they give it, over 80% of the people know it. They say, we're all about connecting the world with God and one another. Fulfills the two great commandments. Vertical, we're to connect with God, of course, through Jesus, and then connect with each other in the community of believers. Connecting the world, we used to be connecting people, but now that we're global, we have sister churches on every continent, we said, okay, our vision now is the world. We're going to reach the world, connecting the world with God and then one another. That sums up our work. I'll give you some other examples. These are secular, but these are real companies, real taglines. Here's a tow truck company in Arizona. We don't want an arm and a leg. We just want your toes. Here's a plumber in Georgia. If it wasn't for your plumber, you'd have no place to go. And here's a pest control company I found in Plymouth, Indiana. Actually, this is not a tagline, but the title of it tells you everything. Husband Exterminators. I think if that truck pulled up in my driveway, I'd be nervous. Everything God creates is supposed to bring what? Honor and glory to Him. And that means our work is supposed to somehow bring glory and honor back to God. These are, you know, it's an important question to ask. What is the purpose of work in my life? What does God intend? That's a very important question because I don't know if you realize this or not, but everyone will spend 1/3 of their life at work. Think about that. You spend 1/3 of your life on planet Earth on the job at work. Now, yes, there are some people who don't work. There are some people who can go through their entire life without working. But most everybody has to work. Moms have to work, sometimes at home, sometimes away from home, and a lot of times both. Dads have to work. Single people have to work. Students have to work. Kids learn to work. It's part of life to work. Now, we seem to have a title today that they've thrown out to some adult kids who don't like to work, so they mooch off their parents or their grandparents. They're called boomerang kids. And they go off, they do a little schooling, they come back, and they come back home, and some of them don't work. I can relate to that a little bit because I had to work because I didn't want to ask my father for money. I grew up in an Italian Catholic background, and this was my Italian dad. Here was a conversation that I would often have with my dad. Dad, can I have a dollar? What happened to the dollar I gave you last year? What do you think? Money grows on trees? Dad, if they grew on trees, I'd be out picking it right now. So what I did was I went to my Italian grandmother. Now, I don't know if you've realized this or not, but grandmothers have money, and it's amazing. They haven't worked in 50 years, but they've got miracle money in their purses. And it's amazing. I'll say, Grandma, I need $2,000. Okay, let me get my pocketbook. Here's $2,500. Buy yourself a treat. It's amazing what grandparents can dish out, but that's not reality, right? You can't do that. Even the boomerang kids, eventually, most of them have to work. So whether it's at school, whether it's at home, whether it's on the job, even whether you're retired, you do some sort of work, even if it's just work around the house. So it's part of life. That's what the point is. It's managing the garden. It's pre-fall. It's with us. And I think it's going to be with us forever because it's part of God's blessing in our lives. So let's talk about what is a good Christian perspective on work. Why work? And here's what I want to do. I want to cover three very basic principles that Christians should keep in mind with regard to work. Here's principle number one. I believe that Christians should work in their gift ability area because God's a God of order. If He gives you a gift, He gives you an ability. That's where you should spend your time. That's where you should be working. Romans 12, verse 1 says this. It says, and so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all He has done for you. Let them be a living sacrifice and holy sacrifice, the kind He will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship Him. Okay, this is saying, how do we worship God? Well, not just on Sunday here like this. This is fine. But really, all of our life is supposed to worship God. And that means we shouldn't departmentalize our life. But you know what? A lot of you do this. It's true. I've done it. We've all done it. We come to church on Sunday. We do the religious thing, and then we flick a switch, and Monday morning, we're going to work. We're going to reality. Now, it's different. It's not part of my religious life, because that's work. And we departmentalize things. That's not what that verse says. That verse says every part of my life needs to be worship. Every part of my life needs to be turned over to God. So that means I have to worship God at work. Well, how do I do that? That means I have to give it to Him. That means I need to bring Jesus to work with me. And let me tell you something. It's a whole lot easier to do that when you are working in your gift and ability area, because you find great joy in that. How did God hardwire you? Did He give you the ability to teach a bunch of students? Then why are you an accountant? Did God give you the ability or skill to be an accountant? Then why are you teaching students? Did God give you the ability to build things or to wire a building like an electrician? Why are you selling paper products? Do you get what I'm saying? God is a God of order. He has a plan. He equips you. He gifts you. He gives you certain abilities with the purpose of working in that area. And when you do that, you not only have great joy, you glorify God, because people will see this person has been wired to do this. It's a natural for them. It's like Eric Little said in that course, film, Chariots of Fire. He was a runner, and he said, when I run, I feel God's pleasure. Now, pause button. There are some places, I've traveled the globe, there are some places in the world you can't choose where you're going to work. It's so hard just to put food on the table. You'll take any kind of work just for basic necessities. That is true. But in the United States, that is not true. You and I can have a choice. We can find out what we do well, and we can work in that area. Work in the area that God has hardwired you. Choose to work in that area. If you're good at selling, God intends you to be a salesman. If you're good with numbers, you could be good in engineering or in accounting. If you're good in biology, maybe in the medical profession. But God gave you that ability. You could take no more credit for it than you can the color of your eyes. If you're good at athletics or coaching, you should be in sports. If you're good at cooking, well, invite me over for cooking, because I'm gifted in eating. But you ask people today, you ask students today, you ask young people today, what do you want to do for your life? They don't think about how they're hardwired. They're listening to their parents, and sometimes their parents, speaking out of both ends of their mouth. Oh, do what God wants you to do in life, but make money. Go to a place that makes a lot of money. Kids are not stupid, too. They understand the inconsistency there. Am I supposed to do where God's calling me and leading me and gifting me, or am I supposed to go out and just make money? What is the world telling you? Look at Romans 12 again. It goes on further. It says, in His grace, God has given us different gifts by doing certain things well. So if God's given you the ability to prophesy, speak out with as much faith as God has given you. If your gift is serving others, serve them well. If you're a teacher, teach well. If your gift is to encourage others, be encouraging. If it's giving, give generously. If God has given you leadership ability, take the responsibility seriously. Now, yes, that's talking about spiritual gifts. I get that. But I think the principle can be applied to natural gifts as well. Whatever God has given you, you need to work in that area. But Pastor, if I work in that area, I'm not going to make a lot of money. That's not a high-level job. You know what that's called? Materialism. If I followed that logic, I wouldn't be preaching to you now. I was working on Wall Street. A lot more money there to be made than in the pastorate. Money is the wrong motivation to make your work choice. It's a factor, but it's not the determining factor. What has God created you? How has He called you? How has He given you the ability to do work? And by the way, that's not something you want to try and figure out on your own, too. You want to get feedback. If you're good at driving a truck, you need to drive a truck. That glorifies God. So what do I do, Pastor, if my current job is not what I'm hardwired for or gifted or called to do? Well, here's some advice. Number one, pray. Talk to God about it first. That's your first stop always, as you open up those communication lines. Two, ask for advice. Plans fail for lack of many counselors. You ask enough people, what am I good at? What do you see that is a strength of mine? Where is there positive results whenever I'm doing it? I'm telling you, people know you will give you some good feedback. And when you see a common thread through coming all of those counselors, that's probably it. And then thirdly, I would say move in that direction slowly. Walk towards it. But be responsible. Just don't make rash decisions. Number one, we honor God. We glorify God at work by working in the area that He has gifted you and given you the ability for. Second principle, make sure you work for the Lord, not men. Work for the Lord, not men. Colossians chapter 3 says this. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not human masters. How do you know if you're working for the Lord and not human masters? Well, I'll tell you. Number one, you're working with excellence. You're working hard and you're working with excellence. Why? Because if you say, I'm working for God, should you not give your best to Him? You're not working for the company. You're not working for your boss. You're working for God. So you work at it with all your heart. So let me ask you a question. Are you giving it your best effort at work? Every time, do you bring your A game? You know what our definition of excellence is at Appleton Alliance Church? It's not perfection. It's not perfection. It's doing the very best with what you got. That's excellence. Christians, you listen to me. Christians should be the best, most reliable, hard-working employees in that company. Why? Because they don't work for the company. They work for God. Whenever you work for God, you give it your best. We built a building in Appleton. I remember the first time I went to the board. Now, that's 25 years ago. I said, you know, I spent the whole year. I tell everybody when you go to an organization, you're leading it, everybody's going to say, what's the vision? What's the vision? What's the game plan? You tell them, you got to give me a year. I got to assess the situation. I got to get to know, you know, what I'm trying to do here. I got to get to know the culture, the people. And I came from the East Coast. I got to get to know Midwest people. How you're wired, how people, what are their objections to the gospel? I had to study people. And then I had to study this area. And then I had to study my church. And then I had to study other churches that were reaching the people here. And I had to do, and as this data is going through my brain, I'm talking to God. I'm on my knees the whole time for 1 year. And God, and this is how vision happens, God begins to put a mental picture, what could be in the future. It's both conceptual and detailed at times. And He put this thing together for me, and it had sports ministry, had a whole bunch of things, and I shared it with the board, and they go, what's the price tag? I said, $25 million. I was only off $10 million. But we had to do this thing in two phases. So the first phase was $10 million. We bought the land, put up the first phase, $10 million, and it's amazing. In 7 years, we paid it off. People just gave like crazy. But we had the second one we had to do is $25 million. And it's a long story to that. We made a decision to build phase two in 2007. And you remember what happened in 2008? Meltdown. You couldn't borrow money if you wanted to, even if you had a whole bunch of cash. But God did incredible miracles. We one bank in the whole country would loan us $25 million, and that was, and we didn't have to borrow $25 million. We borrowed $15 million, but we had to raise $10 million. And there was only one bank, Bank of the West, and the head of the banking department for churches at Bank of the West in San Francisco just happened to have a son who played hockey for St. Norbert's. And he came, he heard our vision. He happened to be an Assembly of God member. And he said, I'm going to underwrite you like crazy, but if you can come up with $3 million more, we'll give you the loan. Long story with this thing, but it's amazing what happened. But I had two guys that worked their tails off to get it done. One was my operations manager who oversaw building and finances. The other was my building committee chairman. Those two laymen just worked their tails off for like 3 years. And so one of the things I've learned when you're leading people is you need to thank them. Really, and especially when they do really hard work like you need to thank, and you need to be creative. So I thought, okay, how am I going to thank these two individuals? Well, I knew they're both in this different sports. This guy's a golfer. This guy, NASCAR. So I did about 15 years of chaplaincy in the NFL. Did a lot of Packer chapels and other teams. And so I made some contacts, and I knew a PGA chaplain, and I knew a NASCAR chaplain. So I called them both. I said, hey, could you do me a favor? Could you set me up with a chaplain, and I'm going to bring this guy, and it'll be his dream. So I did it for the PGA, and then I know nothing about NASCAR. I'm not a NASCAR guy. So I called this guy, and he happened to be the chaplain for Joe Gibbs Racing. Great guy, Bob Dyer. And he says, and Southern guy, he says, Dan, I'll take care of you. You bring your guy down here. I'll have you meet Joe Gibbs. I'll have you do that. And so I took this guy who races locally here, my operations director, and it was like he was in heaven. I mean, he was, his eyes bulging out, and we're having steak in Joe Gibbs' trailer with his son who actually passed on. And I'm ducking in and praying with Danny Hamlin and Joey Logano and all of that. It is amazing. But what a weekend we had. And I'm not a NASCAR guy. I was in the pits. I'm watching this whole thing happen. Well, no one, you figure this out, no one on that NASCAR circuit would ever think about putting cheap, low-octane fuel in that high-performance race car. No runner who's going to the Olympics would ever think about having a diet of Twinkies and Oreos. Christians should never give halfway to work. They should give it all. They should give the best because they're serving the Master. And I'm going to tell you something, Christian. If you're not doing this right now and your heart is, and mind is not getting convicted, something's wrong. Christians should be the best workers, bringing an A game every day. Why? Because they're serving God. And I'll tell you where the rubber meets the road on this. Two areas. Number one, your attitude. Now look what the Bible says about what our attitude should be. We should be thankful in what kind of circumstances? All. That includes work. Be thankful in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you who belong to Christ Jesus. What that verse is saying is, you're not on that job by accident. He put you in there for a reason. And so you ought to be thankful. Yeah, listen, when you go to work, do you have a thankful spirit or are you a complainer? Isn't that job part of God's plan and provision for your life? Why aren't you thanking Him? Well, Pastor, you don't know where I work. I don't care where you work. We've all worked in terrible situations. The Bible, which trumps everything, is telling me I got to go to work thinking I'm working for the Lord and I ought to be thankful. I'll tell you another way that you show that you have your best at work is the way you love people, the way you treat people. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 says, and do everything with love. Do everything with love. That means when I go to work, I got to somehow love people. I got to express my love. I know it's not easy. I have worked in some terrible places. Maybe you're working in a bad place right now. I have worked for bosses that were bears. I mean, they were just terrible. Sometimes even abusive. And this is not a doormat theology. I'm not telling you have to lay down and get, taken advantage of. But somehow I have to show those people at work that my attitude is thankful and that I'm not a complainer and that I'm going to love them. I'm going to meet them where they are. I remember when I worked in New York City, I worked on Wall Street. I worked for a company called AIG. And I remember there was a guy there, one of my vice presidents. He wasn't a believer, But he was so kind to everyone, even the knuckleheads. And I remember saying to him, I can't stand that guy. I don't know how you do it. You are nice to everybody. He was not even a Christian. You know what he told me? This is what he told me. He said, Den, I figured this much. If God plays ball with them, why shouldn't I? If they're breathing, why shouldn't I play ball with them? He's playing ball with them. And I thought, well, that's a really good attitude. I should have that. I'm the Christian. It takes discipline to have a kind of an attitude of thankfulness and love despite the atmosphere you work in. Now, are you going to blow it at times? Yes. Are you going to not have that kind of attitude at times? Yes. But don't give up. I don't care how hard it is. Don't give up. I've pretty recently have lost some weight. I went on that Nutrisystem diet thing. You know, you order the food, which tastes like cardboard, but you order the food and you go on a diet and you lose the weight. And I did. But I remember one day there was, I'm supposed to have the salad for lunch, and I get home, and my wife, Judy, she buys these huge lemon poppy seed muffins for my son, Paul, who's coming home for the weekend. And I'm telling you, it was like I was transported into the Garden of Eden. The desire was there. I saw that it was pleasing to the eye and good for food. And I thought to myself, surely I will not die. But I held firm. I did. I went into my study. I ate my salad, drank my water, and I worked. I actually worked on a sermon for 2 hours. And then I returned to the kitchen counter, and I thought this. If that muffin is still there after 2 hours, then I will take that as a divine sign that I'm supposed to eat it. So I went to the counter after 2 hours. My son was home. And you're not going to believe this, but it was still there, which didn't surprise me because I actually hid it in the drawer so no one would find it. And I ate the whole thing and totally violated everything. No, you will fail. You will fail. You'll hear a message like this. God will convict you like crazy, and you'll go out there. I bet I got to be thankful. I got to show more love, more acceptance out there. Don't give up. Don't give up. Mother Teresa said, it's not so much what you do that matters. It's how much love that you put into it. Here's what I'm asking you to do. I'm asking you to get up Monday morning. And you need to pray a prayer like this. Lord, I want to worship you with all of my life, and that includes work today. So I'm going to try and bring my A game today and do this thing with excellence and with a Christ-like attitude. You told me what I need to be. I need to be thankful no matter what in all circumstances, and I need to show love. That means I need to accept everybody. If you're playing ball with them, I'm going to accept them. Help me. Help me. You pray a prayer like that, you watch what happens at work. Not only that, you watch how now all of a sudden work is a better experience for you. So you need to work in your gift ability area. You need to work for the Lord, not men. And thirdly, you need to view your work as ministry. Ministry. You got to look at your job as more than just a job or a paycheck. It is actually part of my ministry. God has put me there. He's put me in that exact spot because there are people around me that he cares about. And God intends to use me to minister to them. Now, I'm going to tell you how you can minister to them. Real simple. Number one, and we've already kind of touched on this, accept them. There are certain people we accept at work and people we don't accept at work. Accept everyone. When you come to work and you have an attitude, I don't care how much this person grates on me, God loves them. And so I am going to be unconditional and somehow show some sort of acceptance for them in my life. Look what the Bible says about accepting people. Therefore, accept each other just as Christ has accepted you so that God will be given the glory. What he's saying there is that you can never point at anybody and say, I can't accept them, I can't forgive them, I can't. Why? Because You may not have done what they've done. You may not have their personality, but I got news for you. You have offended God in a big way. We all do because we're sinners. And he's forgiven us. We've done the same sin over and over and over again, and he keeps showing us grace and mercy. 2 Timothy chapter 2 says, a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but must be kind. To who? Everybody. Everybody. And be able to teach and be patient, even with difficult people. Now listen. Don't confuse acceptance with approval. You can accept someone, you can show value to them without approving of their behavior or their lifestyle. And you know how I know you can do this? Because Jesus did it all the time. Jesus loved people, all kinds of people, all the time. What was he called? He was called a friend of sinners. Would people call you that? See, Jesus accepted the outcast. He accepted the people that nobody wanted to hang around because they were so sinful. Now, I'm going to tell you how you do that. This is the only way you're going to be able to do it. You got to look past the behavior. You focus in on their behavior, forget it. All bets off. But if I can look that there's a person there, there's a human being that God cares about that has feelings and hurts and maybe even some disappointments and shame and abuse that I know nothing about. But if I can look past their behavior and that this person is a hurting person, hurt people hurt people. The most obnoxious people on your job actually need your acceptance the most. So the first thing you can do is it's to treat it as a ministry, is I'm going to go there looking to minister to people who are not very nice to minister to. And the first way I do that is just simply say, I'm going to accept them. Two, encourage people. Encourage people. This world is so stinking goofy right now. It's not even logical what it's doing. And you know what's happening to the non-believers out there? You and I, we see the falsehood. We know Jesus is coming back. We got lots of hope. The non-believing world, they're not only getting caught up in it and are so confused, but they are discouraged. They're afraid. All the things that were so dependable in the past are not dependable anymore. So you can minister to people on the job by just simply encouraging them, by offering them hope. 1 Thessalonians says, so encourage each other and build each other up just as you are already doing. I'm not a prophet, nor the son of a prophet. And I've never been to your place of work or your neighborhood or your school. But I can tell you three things about the people around you right now. Number one, everybody's having a tough time, especially right now. Number two, everybody has some sort of hidden hurt or shame or fear. And number three, everybody can use a lift. Everybody can use some encouragement. So let me ask you very directly, and don't lie to yourself because you're in church. You can't lie when you're in church. Number one, at work, are you viewed as an encourager or a discourager? On the job, at work, do you give more strokes or do you give more pokes? Do you compliment people more or do you criticize people more? The world is full of negative, critical, and cynical people. All you got to do is turn the television on and watch Bad News America. God tells the Christian to be different. Minister to people. Give them a lift. Encourage them. Christians should be the most encouraging people because we got so much to celebrate. We got all these promises that God's given us. Ephesians chapter 4 says, don't use foul or abusive language. Let everything you say be what? Good and helpful, so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear them. When you talk, you should only say things that build people up. According to their needs, not yours. A friend of mine, who's a preacher, we're both retired, and we swap grandkids' story. I got seven grandkids, And so we're always swapping grandkid stories. So he's swapping a story with me the other day. And he says, my kid was over with my grandson and we're sitting in the living room. And the grandson, young kid, small kid, he starts to throw blocks at the wall. He starts to make some marks on the wall. And his father says, Josiah, don't even think about throwing one more block at that wall. And then his dad leaves the room. And a minute later, Grandpa watches Josiah take another block and wail it at the wall. And he says, hey, Josiah, are you obeying your dad? And Josiah says, no. And the grandpa says, why aren't you obeying your dad? And Josiah says, because I'm little. And the grandpa says, now wait a minute. You've been telling Grandpa all weekend, Grandpa, I'm a big boy. Grandpa, I'm a big boy. Grandpa, I'm a big boy. Josiah, aren't you a big boy? And Josiah gets up, puffs up his chest. He says, Grandpa, I am a big boy, but I'm a little one too. So back to my original question. What's the purpose at work? It's to glorify God, to bring honor to Him. You and I were made for glory. We're big. In Christ, we're big. But we're still sinners. We're little too. And that means you're going to make mistakes. It means you're not going to love people at work like you should. You're going to blow your witness there. But God still intends to use you there because you're a missionary. More specifically, in the New Testament, you're an ambassador. You're supposed to represent Him for the good news, for what love really looks like. So encourage people. Have a thankful attitude. Bring Jesus to work with you on Monday. View your work as ministry unto Him, and God will bless it. Let me pray with you. Master, thank you for being so clear to us. It's counterculture. It's not the way we think. It's not what our default is. We want to just run away as believers and just stay away from these people. But that's not what you did to us. It says you came to seek and to save lost people. So I pray, God, that you'll apply this message today individually to every single person here in a different way, but some way that they know they heard your voice and putting your finger on something that they could change that would glorify you. Use us, Lord. May we glorify you at work. In Jesus' name, amen.